You can hear me. Good morning, everybody. So it is Father's Day. Happy, happy Father's Day to everyone out there. I've got here my driver's license. And I've got here my license to practice law. And I know where my marriage license is. I'm trying to find my father's license. I don't have one of those. They'll just let anybody be a father, right? This morning I want to talk about what a father should be. And I think that's probably different than what maybe our society might tell us what a father should be. And not only do I want to talk about what a father should be, I want to talk about how we know what a father should be. So we'll get to that a little later. So just welcome everybody. I'm glad you're here. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather this morning. And we thank you for watching over us and guiding us, bringing us together as a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, as your family, with you as our Father. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for your Son who has come to this earth, who sacrificed himself and who was raised again, who defeated death, who defeated sin. And because of that, we are here. Because of that, we are a family. And because of that, you are our Father. Be with us this morning, Lord. Help us to worship you. Help us to have, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. And just help us direct our minds towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. You guys like my nice pink water bottle? I think that's nice. I'm comfortable in my masculinity, I guess. Bring my pink water bottle up here. What time is it? What do we have? You guys are lucky. My lunch reservation isn't until 1 o'clock. We're in this for the long haul, y'all. What is this? Can I move that? That's cool. All right, good. I am actually going to try to keep track of my time. I have a really, really distinct memory from my childhood, and it's not a memory of one specific event, but it's an event that happened multiple times. So I would be in my bedroom, and the lights would be out. It'd be bedtime. And so my bed is over on this wall. It was a pretty small room. I have a twin bed. My brother's bed is over here. He's in bed too. The lights are out. Maybe the light in the closet is on. Our beds are covered in Star Wars sheets. And our walls are covered in Star Wars posters. And my dad is standing in the doorway. I can just see his silhouette in the doorway. And he's standing in the doorway and maybe even a little back into the hallway because our room is small, and he's getting ready to tell us a bedtime story. And so we're, 6 or 8 years old. We're living in Ohio at the time. And so Dad would be there, and he would tell us a story, and the stories we always wanted him to tell us were basketball stories. And we wanted him to act out a basketball game for us. And he would. And basketball was a really big deal in our family. Everybody played basketball, and we all watched basketball. And this was during the time of the Lakers and Celtics rivalry. And, it was just, basketball was a big deal. My dad played in college. All my uncles played in college. Dad would have us do basketball dribbling drills in the basement. It didn't click with me. I was never very good at basketball, but it was a big deal. And so Dad would tell us these stories, and he would act them out, and he would dribble, and he'd shoot. And because we were 6 or 8 years old, they would always turn into some sort of comedy of errors. and our shorts would fall down when we were going for the shot or whatever. But I remember this, and I remember this about my dad. And Dad traveled quite a bit for his job. But when he was home, this always happened. He was there, and he would tell us a bedtime story, and we would love it. And it's just ingrained in my memory. But here's the thing when we talk about dads is my dad was a very loving and caring father. But he wasn't perfect. And other fathers were certainly less perfect, right? And for some, and maybe even some here today, the memory of a father's silhouette in their bedroom door might not be a good memory. Or there may not be a memory of a father. Or whatever. For some folks, Father's Day is hard. For some folks, Father's Day is not a day to celebrate. Some people didn't have a relationship with their father. Some people had a bad relationship with their father. Those of us that had good relationships with our fathers, we can rejoice today, and I can try to be like my dad. But some folks don't have a role model there, or some folks have a very negative role model. Because as good as my dad was, and as bad as some dads are, they're all imperfect reflections of the true father, of the real father, of the real model of what a father should be. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, is the perfect Father. And He is the Father we all should have had. He's the Father we would all want. He's always there, always just. And for a child, being just and fair is super important. He's always loving. But then when I think about, I know this intellectually to be true, right? I know I read the scripture, and God presents Himself as our Father, the Father of nations, the Father of the world. But sometimes I have trouble fitting God into my doorway to tell me a bedtime story, because He's too big. He's too much. He's too just. He's too righteous. He wouldn't do that, right? He wouldn't tell me a bedtime story. He wouldn't act out silly basketball games because He's too big. He is the God of the universe. And we talked about this last Sunday night. The universe is really, 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 really big. We talked about a whole bunch of numbers last Sunday. The universe is 90 billion light years across. It's the best we can tell. And from what we can tell when we look out at the universe, it looks like the universe is actually getting bigger. And it's getting bigger at a rate that's faster than light travels. And so there's 90 billion light years across, but it's even bigger than that somehow. Because we can't see that far. And these, when we talk about something this enormous, we can't really comprehend it. We can't put it into a scale. We can't put it into a representation that makes any sense to us. Because when I think of the universe as this enormous thing, and then I remember God is the God of the universe, there's nowhere in all of that that God isn't, right? Everything, everywhere, God is. And He holds the universe in His hand. But again, that's hard for me to put into terms that my mind will comprehend on Father's Day. And we think about the Old Testament and how God interacted with... I'm sorry I'm walking around too much. I guess I'm a little nervous. How God interacted with the nation of Israel. And we know that he wanted a personal relationship with them. But he needed to have a separation because he was too much. He was too holy. He was too perfect. And so he appeared before them when they were leaving Egypt as a cloud or as a flame. He established a priesthood so only certain people could approach the mercy seat in the temple. And so when I think about the relationship with the Father, I think about something closer than that. Or I want something closer than that. And it, to be clear, this is my problem, right? This is not God's problem. This is my problem of my mind, of maybe my faith. I used this analogy last Sunday. Who here has been to the Grand Canyon? So I have a very, it's been about 20 years since I've been, but I remember very distinctly walking up to the southern rim of the Grand Canyon and seeing it for the first time and just being absolutely blown away. It is grand. It's really, really big. And I remember it took my breath away and I felt the majesty of the Grand Canyon. Who here has been to the ocean, the beach? A lot more people. Which is bigger, the ocean or the Grand Canyon? But when I go to the ocean, I'm like, oh, hey, there's the ocean. There's no sense, and again, maybe this is my problem, there's no sense of enormity, even though it's bigger than the Grand Canyon. It is definitely my problem. There's lots of things that are my problem. But to me, it just looks like a big flat thing. There's sharks in it. I mean, come on. But I think I am more awestruck by the Grand Canyon because I can fit it into a frame of reference because I can see the other side. Right? I can see how big the Grand Canyon is because I can stand here and look way off in the distance on a clear day and see the other side. I can fit it into my mind. And the ocean's bigger than I can fit. And God is bigger than my mind can fit into my image of a father. And as I described before, this isn't just a perception problem. There was a separation between us and God. There had to be a separation between us and God. He was the perfect everything. He is the perfect everything. He will be the perfect everything. And we, because of our sin, could not be in his presence. But that, again, is not the relationship God wanted with us. He didn't want us to be distant. He wanted to hold us close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. And so God did something new. God sent his son to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Not God over there, but God with us. And so we have Jesus as the representation of God. And it's not that God has become smaller or that he has become less holy. It's that he has made us a new way for us to see him, and he has given us a path to become more holy and more perfect. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God, the Father, has changed. So in John 14:8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus shows us the Father in a way that we understand, because he became a man like us. And he shows us the Father by the way he lived and by what he taught. In Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There's a lot to unpack in that verse, or in those verses. And in fact, this was what I planned on preaching on. But right now I want to concentrate on verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I think this is sometimes hard for us to understand. And again, this just may be my problem. This may be just hard for me to understand. There is nothing about God that we cannot learn from studying Jesus. He is the exact representation of his being. And I don't understand that, how the God of the universe is exactly represented in a man who lived 2,000 years ago. But one thing I do know is that Jesus, in the way he lived, the way he taught, the way he interacted with people, was showing us exactly how God would have done the same thing, or how God wanted to do the same thing. Because we have seen Jesus, we can see the Father. Jesus reveals to us a perfect image of a Father. And so in the time we have left this morning, I want to sort of explore the image of a Father that Jesus gives us. But to be really, really clear, just so you, I'm not being heretical here. I'm not trying to conflate God the Son and God the Father. I'm not being anti-Trinitarian here. So just be really, really clear. And I also want to be really clear that the notion of a Father is in Scripture and not necessarily, we have to leave any notion of what a father should or shouldn't be at the door when we talk about Jesus. When we talk about, when we think what our society tells us a father should be, Gwen mentioned this morning, sometimes fathers are a joke, the butt of a joke. Sometimes fathers are aloof and distant, or whatever. Let's just go on. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, and we'll see the first most important aspect of Jesus the Father. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is a dad joke. So, this is me trying to make a joke. This is not the most important aspect of Jesus being a father. But this, we read this all the time. I think Jesus was trying to be funny here. I'm not saying Jesus was funny here. Whatever he did perfectly. But we've read it so much that it sort of bounces off of us. I think it was in, maybe it was in The Passion, in the movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion, where Jesus flashes back and he's telling the story. And it's a funny story. Everybody laughs because Jesus is sitting there talking to people. And he's like, why do you look at this little speck in your eye? And he picks up this big log and he holds it up to his eye. When you have a log in your own eye. I think Jesus was trying to be funny here. It's a very important aspect of being a dad is a dad joke. Did you hear about the restaurant on the moon? Great food, no atmosphere. All right, that's the only one I'll do. Jesus is caring and nurturing. And if I had asked you all to list your top five aspects of a father, I'm going to fall over. Would caring and nurturing, would have that made your top five? I don't know. Okay, so again, I'm not sure that it always would. Because caring and nurturing are things that we often associate with being a mom, right? And we, our society, especially when we talk about mothers and fathers, moms do this and dads do this. There's a distinction. I don't know that distinction is a very good one. Jesus is caring and nurturing. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus mourns for his people and how much he wants to care for them and how much they won't let him. And in Matthew 19:13, we hear the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. Jesus wants to embrace us and keep us under his wing and sit us on his knee and tell us bedtime stories. This is, I think, when I think about this is different than maybe the ideal of what I thought a father would be. But as a father, I should want to be the same. Nurturing cannot only be a mother's job. There's just too much nurturing that needs to be done. Got to nurture. Jesus was empathetic and was not afraid to show his emotions. In John 11:32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. So this is the story of Lazarus. And so how does this story end? What happens? What does Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is not weeping because he lost Lazarus, who was a friend. He knows what he's going to do. Jesus is weeping because he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled because he saw Mary weeping and all the other people that were there weeping. Their sorrow affected him, and it moved him to tears. Their pain moved him to tears. And so I think this can be hard for people in general. It can be hard for me. So if my kids come home from school and they've had a fight with a friend or an argument with a friend and they're very upset about it, it's probably in the grand scheme of things not that big a deal. And when I come home, I'm maybe stressed or tired or whatever, And they come and talk to me and tell me, if I'm lucky, they'll tell me about their day. But if they share this thing that troubles their heart, it should trouble my heart as well. Even though with my perspective, my longer life, I can say, oh, you know, it's probably going to be okay. And I can say that. I can comfort them. But the fact that it hurts them is real, and it should affect my heart as well. Because in their life, in their experience, they have less perspective. Their life is shorter. And their pain is as real as whatever pain that I might feel. Jesus is the ultimate relationship bridge builder. So Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We talked about this already, but before Jesus, there was no approaching the throne, God's throne at all. Right? We could not be in his presence. We could not get to him. We had to have a priesthood, and we had to have a temple, and we had to have rituals for us to get closer to God. But now in Hebrews, the writer tells us that because of Jesus and because of the Spirit that he gives us, we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. Not even just the fact that we can approach it, but we can approach it with confidence and know that we will receive the grace that God is going to give us. Jesus mended the relationship. And he did it even though he was the wronged party, right? Jesus and God, the Father, were the ones that were sinned against. But he took it upon himself to mend that relationship. And so, family relationships can be hard. And sometimes, we fathers can be pretty stubborn. Sometimes, relationships can end for a lifetime, because of stubbornness and because of unwillingness to mend the relationships. And Jesus could have left us for eternity and not mended our relationship. He shows me as a father that mending relationships is an important part of what I can do. Jesus is a protector. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. A father should be willing to lay down his life for his family. I mean, essentially, this means that a father should put his family above himself. And Jesus says that he will do that. He says he will lay down his life. He will fight the wolves that come to take us. He will not let the flock be scattered. Jesus is a leader, but he is a servant leader. In Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And the passage goes on to say that he was ultimately rewarded with glory in heaven. Again, this aspect can be hard of being a father. This aspect of not just leading. Leading can sometimes be just telling people what to do, and that can be easy, right? you know, you go do this, you go do that. But that's not the way Jesus led. Jesus led by example, and he led by service. And as fathers, we need to do the same. And finally, I guess I ran out of time because Jesus is a teacher, and the only note I have here is pretty much the whole New Testament. That's my scripture quote. But yeah, that's true, right? Jesus's life was a lesson, and back in Hebrews we talk in Hebrews 1 it says previously God delivered messages to the people through the prophets. And then, now, he delivers his messages by Jesus. And the actual context of that is not that now Jesus is just another prophet. The context of what he's saying there is Jesus is the message. He is the Word. And so, as a father, I need to teach my children, and most importantly, teach them about Jesus. I taught Logan how to change. He probably doesn't remember how to actually do it because I have to, it takes me a while, but I taught Logan how to change a chain on a chainsaw. And I can remember when my dad taught me how to do that. And when I was doing it, I just, it felt amazing when I was teaching Logan how to do it, because again, I remembered my dad teaching me how to do that. But I also have had the opportunity to teach Logan about Jesus, and had the very great honor of being able to baptize him here on my birthday last year. Well, we still got another hour and a half. Now, I'm going to try to wrap up this morning. And I want to paraphrase from the devotional by an author named David Sunday that I read that started me thinking about actually doing this lesson. Jesus the Messiah is the only one who can reveal God, who can reveal God's fatherly character to us. For he is one in nature and in essence with the Father. Jesus takes away our guilt and opens the way to God's fatherly heart. Everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you've ever wanted a father to be, Jesus is and will be for you. Our Messiah will forever be perfectly father-like in the way he shepherds and leads us. In Jesus, we have the perfect Father forever. Sadly, the word father doesn't always bring to mind someone who shepherds, affirms, and stays close. Instead, it can connotate adjectives like distant, aloof, passive, absent, unreliable, selfish, uncaring, and sometimes even cruel. And this is true even among Christian families. Far too many children experience emotional indifference and self-centered neglect from their dads. But not so from Jesus. Jesus came down into a broken and sinful world to fill our hearts with heaven's love and to teach us how to love one another. He came to make sons and daughters of us all. The prophet Isaiah was inspired by God to write a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How comforting it is to read that his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Once we become a child of Christ's, we are his and he is ours forever. He is everlasting. There will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love, not even death. It will only draw us nearer. And then there was a quote from Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust in him. Praise God for our eternal security in Christ, for our everlasting Father." We're lucky to have the example that we have. And as a father, I made the joke when I came up here in the introduction that I didn't get a license to be a dad. No one gave me an instruction booklet. I guess I had a lifetime of instruction with my father, but he wasn't always going to be there, right? He wasn't going to tell me how exactly to do everything. But we do have a template, and that template is Jesus. And if we are like him in our lives, we will be good fathers. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in all of the many ways that you have. We thank you for the ways that you spoke to us through your prophets, through the nation of Israel. We thank you, especially and most of all, the way you have revealed yourself to us through your son, Jesus. Because through Jesus, we see that you are our perfect Father. And that nature of being a perfect Father has been revealed to us through Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask you to please watch over us as we leave here today. Help us to take the message of Jesus. Help us to take the gospel with us wherever we go. Help the gospel to ever be on our lips. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.